And so last week we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that word go, and the reason that's all as far as we got was because we went over and saw that Jesus told them to go, but he told them before they go to wait until they're filled to do what he's called them to go to do, because they couldn't do it without his strength. We can't be witnesses of Christ. That's what he told them, to go here into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We just can't do that. We certainly can't do that effectively apart from the work of God's Spirit filling our lives. Now, as we step back and we took a bird's eye view at the entire New Testament, we find that that is the purpose the church is alive. That is the purpose that we're still here on earth. That's the purpose we're still, going through trials and living this life. When heaven is our hope and heaven is our home, why not just go to heaven? But because God's got a purpose. Even in the midst of all of the things that we go through, there's a purpose God has. It's so important to keep our heads up and to remember that. God has a purpose. And it's so hard sometimes to remember that. It's so hard to believe that God has a plan and that God is working. And as we keep our focus upon Him and as we allow Him to open up our hearts and to fill us with His Spirit, you know, God uses us in amazing ways in the midst of times where we think we should be weeping and crying, but God just pours out His incredible blessing. Yesterday, I was at Corn's father's funeral. Corn is a brother in our fellowship, and many of you know who he is. His dad was very, very hard to the gospel his entire life. Corn tells me stories that are just typical of a man that is just hardened and seemingly never going to move. Even there on his deathbed, as he's been suffering with some great sicknesses in the last year, in and out of the hospital, just really not doing well, as Corn is sharing the gospel with his father, and his dad is just adamantly opposed to Christ. But it was in the last 3 weeks of his life that Corn just faithfully continued to communicate God's word to his dad, and his dad broke, and his dad received the Lord, and 3 weeks later, his dad passed on to heaven. And just a miracle. But I just think, what an example. You know, yesterday, many of us were there. Some of you, I see, were there. And, you know, Corn asked me to, do the funeral. So I asked him if he'd be willing to do his father's eulogy, because I knew that there was such a great testimony. And I knew it'd be difficult for him. But seemingly, Corn had just an incredible peace, knowing his dad was on his way out and his dad, you know, gave his life to the Lord. And so I said, you know, you'd be the best guy to share that. And he said, yeah, I'd like to do that. And he even added, you know, I'm going to sing a few songs. Okay, great. I mean, you think you can do it? That would be awesome. And as he's sharing, you know, I'm going to share a message afterwards. Well, by the time I got up there, I said, you know, I really don't have anything else to say. I mean, I didn't say that, but I just said a few things, you know, because I was supposed to. And because God anointed him in such a way. At first he starts in Spanish, and, you know, I didn't have a clue what he was saying. He caught his dad's name a couple times there. But, you know, he's just sharing about his dad's life and where his dad grew up and where he worked and how he got to the States and originally from Mexico. And you know, just sharing all these things. And then he does it in English. And, you know, he shares his testimony, and I'll tell you what, God's Spirit was upon him. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to be a witness for Jesus. It doesn't mean to be a preacher. Corn's like, I don't know. You know, I talked to him right before on the phone, and he says, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I'm not a good speaker. And I just said, you know what, Corn, just go share your heart. No one's here to hear a preacher today. Just share your heart. You're his son, and just share your heart. And he did that. And God wants to do that, church. You see, in tragedy, God wants to manifest his glory. In our lives, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. There is nothing more satisfying to a person than to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We talked last week a little bit about the difference between demon possession and being filled with the Spirit, or maybe the similarities. When we think of possession, we think of it in a very negative light. That's because it usually is. Obviously, demon possession is a very negative thing, a very dark thing, something that is just horrible. But when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about being possessed, if we could take that in a positive way, possessed by the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit is controlling us. Because when we think of someone demon possessed, we think of someone being controlled by the devil. We've even heard of, you know, times that they speak not on their own account, but they're speaking for the devil. I've seen it. I've seen demon-possessed people, and the demon comes over them. The spirit overrides them and begins to speak through them. Obviously, very dark, wicked, horrible things. Well, in the same light, God's Spirit wants to, and obviously in a much more gentle and a calmer and not a weird, I'm not talking about some weird, you know, the Spirit of God has overtaken me and I've got a word for you. You know, in a very calm, you know, loving as you're communicating with someone, but God's Spirit, as the Lord calls us to be as gentle as doves. And we know that the Holy Spirit is pictured for us in the Gospels as a dove, because a dove is gracious. A dove is gentle. A dove isn't something that would cause someone to fear or to be afraid of, but something that's all, it's just peaceful. And that's what the Spirit of God will do, in a very peaceful, godly way, begin just to speak through our lives. God's Spirit wants to do that. And so we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we can only do that through the work of the Spirit. But as we talked last week and covered that, this morning I want to look at the rest of this text and try to dissect it a little bit with you and just look at the great things God has. We'll pick it up in verse 15, read through verse 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, by no means it will harm them, for they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen. And so we see this, we talked about it last week, the word power, which is the word for the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit in our lives is that word for something that is dynamic. We get the word dynamic from it. A Christian's life ought to be dynamic. There ought to be a difference between me as a believer, especially as a Spirit-filled believer, and an unsaved person. There ought to be something, can I say, supernatural? Different? And again, not weird. I think sometimes we, contribute someone weird to supernatural, or certainly the world does, because that's what many times is portrayed before their eyes is, you know, when you think about tongues or demons being delivered or healing. I mean, I can turn on the TV and just get terrified, you know, when I think about healing without the Bible, without any of my experience, just in a common, you know, Christian in this generation, I think about someone on the TV, usually speaking forth heresy, and then after have some very Pentecostal, emotional, healing, you know, crusade. And people come down and a lot of skepticism is cast on it. And I think rightly so. And I'm not skeptical about the work of the Spirit and about healing. I'm not skeptical at all. I believe in it wholeheartedly. But I think what we see, what's portrayed before our eyes is something different than what God is speaking about. You don't see healing crusades in the book of Acts. You see healings. And we'll talk about how they look. And I think this text really summarizes for us what they're supposed to look like. You know, demon possession. You know, there's a guy on the TV that's got a, you know, exorcist ministry. And, you know, it's real. I have no doubt demons are real. I have no doubt people are possessed. I have no doubt of any of those things. But what you see is just kind of weird. First of all, you know, miking a demon, is interesting to me. Just, you know, what did you say? You know, the person speaking, but the demon speaking. You got a mic on the demon, and you know, and there's it's a show. It's just a show, and I'm not here to belittle or rip on, but I'm just saying what we see. We just turned off by it. Just turned off by the whole thing. Many of us, maybe this morning, we hear the word new tongues, and we go, "I'm good with my tongues." The tongue, English, I'm cool, I'm good. Maybe you have another one, maybe you speak Spanish or something else, you're good. But I don't want that. And that's because what we've seen has been misportrayed before us, and we don't want it, we're not excited about it, we don't want to embrace it because it's weird. But you know, when you open the pages of Acts, I don't think I've ever read an Acts and said, weird. Don't like this. Bad taste in my mouth. No, it's not. Because verse 20 really sums up what we're dealing with here. He says, and he went out preaching everywhere, or they went out preaching everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. They went out preaching it, and the word, notice that's the focal point. And what is accompanying the word? What is confirming the word? Signs. Think about it. What's a sign? We call it signs and wonders. A sign is given to show you something or to notify you of something or to direct your attention somewhere. It's to get your attention. That's what those billboards do. You're driving down the freeway in those billboards. And, you know, now they've got the flashing signs and the lit signs. And, you know, I love the In-N-Out sign where the smoke's coming out of the burger. It gets my attention. I start getting hungry. It works. It's a great sign. But I'm not going to climb up the ladder to that billboard and try to eat the burger on the side. It's not the burger there. It's pointing me to the beautiful In-N-Out burger stand. Okay, I like In-N-Out. Animal style. It's a sign. It's a director. It's a pointer. That's what these are to be. You know, as you study the Word of God, and you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly what you see. What you see is healings. For instance, it says here, laying hands on the sick, people being healed. Well, in Acts chapter 3, you find Peter and John healing a lame man. And immediately, once the lame man is healed, all the people's eyes are upon Peter and John. And they're looking at him, and Peter says, don't look at us like we've got something in ourselves, basically, is what he says. Don't look at us so intently, like by our own power or godliness, we have made this man whole. And then the next word that comes out of Peter's mouth, under the inspiration of the Spirit, under the being filled with the Spirit as Peter was on the day of Pentecost, what came out of Peter's mouth was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and immediately the sign pointed them to God. And which in his message points them to Christ and the gospel. See, it's the signs are to confirm the word. They're to point, and I'm afraid that we today are kind of stiff when it comes to the work of the Spirit. And I again say for good reason, I'm cautious. I don't want a bunch of people jumping up right now and speaking in tongues. I don't think that's what God would have us to be doing in our service. There's a place for it. Acts chapter 2, there was a place for tongues. And they stood up and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in known languages to men, and the gospel was communicated. It says, and we heard them in our own native language glorifying God, telling of the wonderful works of God. There was worship to God, but it was with people of other tongues. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm not going to get into everything about tongues here and now. Let me just say this. I do believe that there is a prayer language that is tongues. I believe there's a known, the tongues of men, can I put it as the Bible says, and tongues of angels. There's the known languages to humanity that God gives for a special sign. I don't believe those apostles now could forever speak all those languages. You know, from that day forth, Peter went out and he could speak all the languages mentioned there. No. It was just I don't even think they knew what they were saying so much. And so it was a miracle. I do think that there is a prayer language. I do think that we need the gift of tongues, the tongues of heaven for prayer. I think we need it bad. I think we need to be open to it. Personally, I have the gift of tongues. I use it every day. It is one of the greatest things. When I'm praying for you and you're in some horrific situation and I just don't know what to pray, I prayed everything I can pray, is when my heart gets filled and I have a prayer language. Now, I don't do it publicly. I'm not going to speak in tongues for you right now. But it's what I believe. Again, we don't have time to go through all the scriptures on this, but the scriptures, in my opinion, are very clear on it. And there's no point that is indicated in the scriptures. They're no longer for today. But certainly, the scriptures give balance and order in the way they ought to operate and where they should be and where they shouldn't be. God wants to fill us, church, with His Spirit, and He wants to give us gifts. These signs will follow, it says, those who believe. And in my name, they will do these things. Not in their name, not in their church's name, but in my name, for my name's sake. So it's going to bring God glory. It's not going to be something that's going to bring God down, if you would, but it's going to bring God glory. It's going to lift Him up. The focus is going to be on the gospel, as it says here, confirming the word of God. That is a central focus. You know, when the apostles in Acts 4 prayed that the Lord would stretch out His hand to heal, that's what they prayed. They prayed, Lord, stretch out Your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus. So they prayed this very thing in Acts chapter 4. And as they prayed, it said, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Pretty dramatic prayer meeting, to say the least. I mean, it was like an earthquake. And it says they were all filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak the Word of God boldly. When they were filled with the Spirit, the main thing was the speaking forth of the Word of God. Where did these gifts happen in the first century? Where did it go on? It didn't necessarily happen in a prayer meeting, though it certainly did at times. Acts 13, they're praying. The leaders of the church of Antioch, they're seeking the Lord. They're waiting on God. I'm not knocking that. Please hear what don't hear what I'm not saying. Boy, we need more of it. We need more of waiting on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit spoke, obviously prophetically spoke, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. That's when Paul the apostle was literally called out to the mission field and started his ministry as an apostle. It was in a prayer meeting. So that's wonderful. But where did most of the gifts manifest and happen? When they were out. Doing what? They weren't on a short-term missions trip necessarily. We're on a missions trip, so God must move. They were preaching the gospel. It happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They were preaching the gospel. And God worked supernaturally through them to confirm the word. Listen, signs are that very thing. There was many different occasions that I've come across demons in my Christian experience. I don't pray, I'll be honest, I don't pray, God, bring me demon-possessed people. I don't feel called to a ministry of exercising demons. Because it's scary. I probably shouldn't say scary. It's not like I'm scared when I'm encountering a demon, but boy, it's serious. And these things are real. You know, I could tell you hundreds of stories about Africa and about demons in Africa and about witch doctors that are so possessed that you can just feel it when they're in the area. I mean, on and on I could go and share stories with you, but I want you to know that it's right here. It's in our own backyard. Listen, there is spiritual activity going on. There are people. Listen, on this property, we have cast demons out. On this property, we've cast demons out of people. I'll never forget the day that it was a Sunday. I have been counseling some people and ministering after church. I knew the pastors were going to be meeting with a girl that had said that she thinks she was demon possessed. And so they were going to be praying for her. Again, it was just someone that was witnessing to a girl, in their class or something. They came across this girl and they just began to witness to her, a person in her fellowship. So Pastor Matt calls me up. 3:34, something like that. And we were having a Sunday night prayer meeting that night. And he called me up and says, "Trent, you've got to get over here." I said, "What's going?" He goes, we've got a live one here. I mean, this is serious stuff." And he said, "I don't know what you've done, but whatever you've done, this demon hates you. You must be doing something right. Because this little girl, you know, early 19, 20, 21, somewhere around there, you know, this little thing is filled with demons. We've already cast three out." Now, Matt, anyone knows Matt, he's not the Pentecostal guy in our fellowship, is he? You know, so when Matt's saying this, I'm like, whoa, this is serious. Because it is serious. And you know, he said these demons are speaking your name, saying we're going to kill you, so come ready. I'm like thinking, "Oh Lord, help me!" You know, it's like you're going into battle, and you've got the drive from my house to the church, which is about 2 minutes. To get ready. Am I prayed up? You know, the verse came to me where Jesus said, "These kind come out through fasting and prayer." And I don't think he meant there fast now and pray, but that you have a life of fasting and prayer. And I'm thinking I probably should have been fasting and praying a little more last week, the week before. But it's real. And, you know, I came into that room and I just could not believe what I saw, though I have seen this before, but I just could not believe the power this little woman had. There was large, strong, when I say large, I mean buff guys holding this girl down. Her whole back was covered with sweat. And they're praying. They're only holding her down because she's already tried to kill herself. They had a razor blade that she tried to slash her arms. I'm seeing blood. You know, she didn't get deep or anything. But, you know, there was little marks on her arms that she had tried to kill herself. And they're praying for, and these demons start manifesting. And I'm just sitting back. Whoa. I mean, they're already going at it. I just kind of walk in. And demon after demon is being delivered. And by the end of the night, when they seemingly were all gone, she sat up and she said, I remember she looked out the window and realized it was dark now. And she said, What's going on? What are you guys doing here?" She had no clue what had gone on. And her whole shirt, I remember, was just drenched with sweat. And she sat down and we preached the gospel to her. And she received the Lord. And of this day, I hear she's doing really well. But you know, what did that do to me? What does that story do to you? That just, to me, that really sobered me up. And maybe from my experience, I can share with you that you can say, you know what? Maybe you're a little sober right now. Whoa, this is a thick this morning. This is real. This is real stuff. It is real. It was a sign to me to say, you know what? There's a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light. Now, I know that. The Bible says that. But whoa, I was confronted with it right in my face. And I remember I went home and my kids had heard dad's at church praying for a girl that's demon possessed. Because we had a prayer meeting here in the sanctuary and I came in and I announced, "Hey, the pastor's praying right now. Please pray." Amazingly, it took, I think, 3 or 4 hours to cast out about 3 demons. And I think we cast it out 4 in about an hour when the entire church was in here praying for us. And we were just across the way in my office. And the church was praying and the demons started really coming out. And I was just, wow, prayer works. It's real. All this stuff is real stuff. Satan doesn't want us to see it. It's a sign. These signs shall follow. Church, there is life. Salvation happened that night. Someone got saved. Someone got transformed. Someone that was once possessed and cutting themselves and burning themselves and doing all kinds of hurtful things to themselves got set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what Christianity is about. That is what God has called it. These signs shall follow those who believe. God will do radical miracles. I just talked to a sister 3 days ago. I haven't seen her for a while. And I try to keep names, you know, concealed here, just because I don't know if, you know, someone doesn't want people to know this. And some of you will know who she is, because you know the situation. But, when she came, this was years ago, when we still just had a Bible study, she came to the Bible study, and one of the brothers that's here today brought her to the Bible study, and she was fully demon-possessed. Now, I wasn't there that night. I was out of town. It seemed like all those things used to happen when I was gone. And, what happened is just she brought this individual to the Bible study. Okay. She brought this individual to the Bible study, and at the Bible study, she started manifesting that she was demon possessed. And during that time, they realized, whoa, this is way over our head. Now we are all like brand new Christians. Okay, and here's this girl demon possessed. And so some of the guys, they started praying for her and realized, dude, we are way over our head. So they went to Calvary Chapel, Yorba Linda, and Pastor Chico Holiday and his wife Sally, who had been around forever and are kind of like the, you know, mom and pa, if you would, of us at that time. They brought in their elders and they started praying and they delivered her from demons. And, you know, she got born again. And today she got born again. She got married to one of our pastors and loves the Lord and is an amazing Christian. And you know, that's what God wants to do. You know, you can look back and go, oh, I remember when God did that. I remember, you know, what I want to do today is I want to stir us up to say God is alive. God is real. And we need to preach the gospel and see what God will do. And we need to believe. When we step out, we need to say, God, fill me with your spirit. We need to step out and we need to go and preach the gospel. And we need to let God be God in his church. We need to make the center the word of God. We need to ground everything that we do in the word of God. Everything ought to be done in biblical context and balance. And that's hopefully what I can do for us is just continue to feed the word of God and keep us straight. But let me say this. Church isn't about just sitting in a pew hearing a Bible study. Christianity is about being a Christian and letting Christ manifest his life through us to a world that doesn't know anything about life. The Bible says that they are dead in trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul had an experience when he was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. There were these guys that were called exorcists, and they were Jews, and they didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They weren't saved, and they went around, and they cast out demons. And when they came across some demons, they approached him, and they said, in the name of Paul and Jesus, we command you to get out. And the demons responded to them, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? And it says they leaped on them. And obviously the demons are speaking through someone else. They leaped on them. And it says they fled naked and wounded. Because let me tell you this, that when someone's demon possessed, they will have an incredible strength, physical strength that is amazing. And I've seen this personally. And what happened in Ephesus from that? A revival. It says, then all came confessing and telling their deeds. You know, they had a book burning party of all the books of witchcraft, all of the books of magic were burnt in the middle of the city of Ephesus. God began to do revival. It said fear came upon them all. It's a sign. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Our culture and our church culture these days has gotten everything. If you are into signs and wonders and things like that, it's all pointing to a sign. It's all about the sign. It's all about a healing. You know, I can think about healings that have happened in our own fellowship. You know, we as elders have prayed for many people being sick. We've seen some healed. We've seen some not healed. You know, people have been church. I'm telling you, people that couldn't walk have walked. I've seen it. I've seen it. But you don't hear me coming up every, you know, God has done this and God is, because it's to point us to Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's not about, you know, we're not going to start now, you know, God healed someone. I'll never forget. I prayed with a girl and her parents in our fellowship, and she had some real nerve damage in her foot, and she couldn't really barely walk, and there was so much excruciating pain. We prayed for them. I think it was a Thursday night Bible study, and they came. You know, they called me that night and said she's dancing in the hallway. Now, I didn't start the next day and say we're starting a healing service. You know, we're gonna God's called me to healing ministry. God has called us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, let me bring it down to maybe a little bit of more of a practical level for all of us. There's what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word of prophecy. These gifts that God wants to use through you. God hasn't given me all the gifts. I'm not the gifted person. I'm not the body of Christ. I have a gift to teach God's word and hopefully stir your hearts up to seek the living God. God's given you the gifts. He's given us all the gifts. The scripture says as the Spirit wills, He gives to each individually. God has given to us gifts. You know, I can remember witnessing to this girl with one of my friends when we were first saved. And, you know, my friend looks at this girl and he says to her, "You were pregnant, but you're not anymore. You had an abortion." And her face, she turned white. Now, we knew nothing about this girl. Nothing. And she looked at him and said, "How did you know that?" And he said to her, "The Lord told me." She hadn't told a soul. And the guilt she was carrying around. And what did that do? What's that for? Well, that's what we call the word of knowledge. What did that do? That gave her a sign that God is real. And after he shared that with her, he said, "And God loves you." And we preached the gospel to her. What does that say? It says God is alive. God is real. God cares about you. And God wants you to know He knows what you've done. And He's already forgiven you. And He wants your life. You know, I think it's so important for us to be open and have hearts of faith. Now, let me say this as a word of warning. I think it's also very important, and I've seen so many young, zealous Christians running out, you know, and everything is, you know, word of prophecy or the name of Jesus, or let's be careful of using, you know, the Lord, you know, the Lord's name. It's real important that, you know, if you feel like God's giving you a word of knowledge for something, you better be sure. I think the Lord, you know, it's not something we throw around. It's not something that we showboat. It's something that we come to and realize that God has a plan and God has a purpose for His church and God wants to do a work through His people. Church, I have no doubt in my mind that God's Spirit is looking for those who He may anoint to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ right now, sitting right here in this church. God wants to save people. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Not ashamed. And I think that's what does it. A lot of us are ashamed. Why? We're paralyzed by fear. We're ashamed. He said, no, the gospel is the power of God. Did you hear that word, power? It's the power of, there's power in the gospel. It's the power of God to do the greatest miracle ever, which is to bring someone into faith with Jesus Christ. It's to bring a man into a place where he is saved and his eyes are open and he is transformed by the blood of Jesus. The gospel has power. And it's like we've got this powerful, powerful thing, and we hide it. And that's what Jesus says, that you don't put a lamp under a basket or under the bed, but you put it on the lampstand. We've got hope. We've got life. We've got the power of the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. And Jesus said that these signs will follow those who believe. And let me tell you, whether you think this text should be in the original or not, we already covered that last week, but simply, this is consistent with the book of Acts. Signs followed those who believe, and God did radical and wonderful works in people's lives. Paul the Apostle was burdened. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Can I just challenge us today at this? Again, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 16 is where he says that. Can I challenge it? Many of us, I think, say, "Well, I'm not there. I don't got a burden like that." That's great stories you share, Pastor Trent, and you know, great, you know, motivational speech, someone might say, but I'm not there. You know how you get to the place where you have to say, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel"? I believe two things. First of all, you need to get in the Word of God. When you begin to realize this is what God has said, this is what God has called me to, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, then you're faced with a challenge of stepping out, a challenge of sharing the gospel. And once you're faced with that challenge, obviously you need the Spirit of God to anoint you to do that. We covered that last week. But the second thing, besides the Word of God, just the truth, the second thing that you need is, I believe, prayer. You need to pray. You want a burden? You don't have a burden today? Begin to pray for the salvation of people you love. Just begin to pray for them. Intercede for them. Ask God to open their eyes. Ask God to save them. And watch what God will do. Because I believe you can go from, "Well, I kind of take it or leave it." You know, if God opens a clear, huge, massive door for me to preach, I guess I'll share. But I'm not looking for it. Well, you know what? When you start praying, you start looking. I think that's why Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few." And he told his disciples, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. I'll tell you what, when I'm not praying for sinners and them getting saved and God opening door, I don't really care about them. I just kind of go on my day and busy. But you know, there are people that you work with, and there are people that you live by, and there's neighbors, and there are people that you see out and about that God wants to burden your heart. Paul says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." He says, "Necessity is laid upon me." You know, the Word of God lays that necessity upon my heart. Oh, church, there are so many people that need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. And we as a church will die. We will die. Spiritually, we will die if we don't preach the gospel. Because it's why we're here. It's why we're here. And Jesus commissions us to do it and promises to fill us, to empower us, to accomplish it for His glory. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we'd hear the heart of God this morning, and we would realize that this is what the Lord is called us to. I just want to read to you a quote out of a book I've been reading by John MacArthur, and the title actually is "Ashamed of the Gospel." You see, I need to get my heart stirred for the gospel. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not a gospel preacher. I know most people think they're the same, but they're not really. Out in the world and amongst the people, I'm a Bible teacher. It's easy to talk to you this morning about preaching the gospel. But you get me out on the streets, you get me with my neighbors, I'm exactly like you. Don't think I got all the answers because I know the Bible well. It doesn't matter. They don't want to hear me quote 1 John. They don't care about it. And I'm in the same place you are. So stirring my heart. And reading about a church. What is a true healthy church? This is what John MacArthur says. "The church built by Jesus Christ will have a strong emphasis on evangelism, beginning in its own community and extending to the uttermost parts of the earth. The early church turned the world upside down." He quotes Acts 17, verse 6 there. "The Jewish leaders told them, You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, Acts 5, verse 28. In a short time, their message penetrated the entire community. Today, many Christians think that they have fulfilled their responsibility to be a witness if they drive to church in a car that has a fish on its bumper. It's kind of true. An effective church emphasis is important of regular personal outreach on every level. He's saying here that an effective church will emphasize regular personal evangelism on every level. Quoting again, our church, speaking about his, has been labeled in some circles as non-evangelistic. Yet we have a baptism service for new converts nearly every Sunday night. As they are baptized, people give their testimony before the entire congregation. Do you know what brings most of these people to the saving knowledge of Christ? Their personal contact, here it is, their personal contact with faithful Christians. People in our church witnessing to their neighbors, co-workers, other parents in Little League, friends at school, people in the market, their doctors, their attorneys, and everyone they meet. And over the years, the Lord has blessed that one-to-one evangelism activity to bring more people to faith in Christ than any service program or any event we sponsor. If a church lacks the emphasis of outreach, it is doomed to stagnation, decline, and ultimately to fail. The means Christ used to build his church is the faithful witness of Christians on his behalf, end quote. I mean, when I read that, I go, there it is. Yeah, John MacArthur's got a way to just, you know, write it and put it all together, and there it is. Church, God has called us to share his gospel, but he's done more than that. He's given us a privilege. He's invited us to a stewardship of the gospel, and he's given us the power to do so. And you will be the most satisfied and happiest person when you are in the center of God's will. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians. He prayed that God would strengthen them in their inner men, that they might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. This was his prayer for this wonderful church, the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 3. They'd be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, and now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. To him be the glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Listen, what is he saying? That when we're filled with the fullness of God, God is able. Listen, there's no limitations to your God. Nothing. God can give you a dream. God can give you a vision. You know how many Muslims today are coming to Christ in foreign lands where the gospel isn't by dreams of Jesus? Because God will get them. But the question is will they have a church to find once they have their dream? That's a topic for next week. But let me say this, church. God wants to use you in ways that are beyond you because he's able to do more exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. And I'll tell you what, I'm a pretty big dreamer. I can think some big stuff. And God says, you can never outthink me if you would. According, he says, to the power that's at work in you, and that's him. That's being filled with the fullness of God. That's him. And in the end, he'll get the glory when he finds available vessels that are servants. And I pray God would just grab a hold of our hearts and stir us up.